Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
We're continuing in a series on being fully persuaded. And last week we talked about, we're studying in the book of Ruth, and last week we talked about how we have to be committed to Christ. God wants full commitment. He doesn't want us to be part-time. He doesn't want us to be a weekend visit only Christian. He wants full custody. You know, he wants full commitment. He wants us all in, fully persuaded. And we're continuing in talking about being fully persuaded this morning and looking at chapter 2 of Ruth, which we'll get to towards the end. And we're talking about being fully persuaded in our giving today. God wants us fully persuaded in every single area of our life. And we're going to see how one man's generosity changed the life of a young woman. And how if we will be generous, if we will be generous in our giving and the way that we bless others, then we can make a big impact in the lives of those people around us. So God wants us fully persuaded. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Kind of where we're taking off from every week in this series. It says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us." So God wants us fully persuaded, fully committed to him. Paul said he was telling Timothy and mentoring him and pouring out to him before he knew that his time on earth was almost over. And he wanted to pour everything he could into the life of Timothy before he left this earth. And he said, "I am not ashamed." Timothy, remember this. We suffer. We go through trials. We go through tribulation. We go through bad circumstances. But in the midst of all of that mess, remember one thing. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of living for God. Don't be ashamed to go against the current culture. Don't be ashamed to take a stand for the Word of God and live your life by the Word. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Think about it this way. When you were dating, maybe you are still dating, but maybe you've passed that stage and you're continuing to date in your marriage. When you first met your husband or your wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you started dating them officially, it was officially official. Back in the day, they called it going steady. I don't know what the young ones call it today. I'm not going to talk like that. That makes me sound, oh goodness. Okay. I don't know what they call it today. But whenever you first started dating, you didn't hide them in a corner. You didn't do it in secret. You came and said, "Oh, this is my man. Let me show him to you. Everybody come meet him." Or, "This is my woman. This is my lady. This is my man." You were excited about it. You told everybody you knew. You made it Facebook official that you were dating this person. It's the same way with God. God wants us to not be ashamed. God doesn't want us to have our relationship with him hid in a corner. "Well, this is what I do on Sunday morning, but you know, I'm really cool throughout the week if you just get to know me, but I do go to church on Sunday morning. That's kind of the thing we do." God doesn't want a relationship where we're ashamed of him. He wants a relationship where we're excited to talk about him, where we're excited to be with him and have intimate fellowship with him. If we're going to live a life fully persuaded, we're going to have to be not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? "I know who I whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. So, Paul told Timothy, I am fully convinced in God. I am fully convinced in my relationship with him. I am fully convinced in the Word of God and in the things of God. I'm fully convinced that I need to line my life up with His Word. I'm fully convinced that I need to do those commands which He laid out for me to do. And He will keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And then He tells us to hold fast to sound words. Not every word is a sound word. We've got to make sure that we hold fast to the sound words. The words of God. And keep that good thing which is committed by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he wants us fully persuaded that if God started something in us, if we will let him, he will finish it. Have you ever started a project and got halfway done and got distracted and then it was over? It just wasn't happening. 3 months later, you look back and say, man, I didn't get that done. Or you have somebody in the house remind you, man, you didn't get that done. We don't like unfinished business. It's not in our nature to leave things undone. We like things to get finished and to be confident that we're moving forward and not stuck just spinning our wheels. We need to be confident that God has begun a good work in us. If we have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, if we have asked Him to forgive us of our sins, and we've entered in a personal relationship with Him, He has begun a good work. And we need to be willing to let go of control and let Him finish it. You all know, if you've heard me talk very much, that I do like to be aware of what's going on and have my hand in it. And, you know, yes, a little control. We're working on it. But if you are honest, you like to be in control of stuff too. We like to feel like we have the control because the control gives you the upper hand. God wants us to release the power of the upper hand to Him and let Him be in control. And know that if He started a good work, if we will let Him, and if we will line our life up with His Word, He will perform it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. So, this morning, when we look at Ruth chapter 2, we're talking about giving generously, being fully persuaded in our giving, being fully persuaded that we are here on earth to bless others and to do good to others, and to give of ourself, our time, our talent, and our treasure. Now, I know a lot of people start getting uncomfortable when people stand up in the podium and start talking about giving. Don't get uncomfortable. We're just going to look at what the Bible says about our giving and how God commands us to give. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a situation where I feel defeated and I feel down and I feel like everything around me is crumbling, if I purpose to bless other people and to do good to other people, then I don't get so down about what I'm going through. And the things that I'm going through resolve faster because I'm not thinking about me. I'm not me focused. And really, when we're talking about giving, we're talking about not being me-focused, being God-focused and others-focused, getting our mind off of me and what can I do for others. So when we think about giving and we hear people talk about giving in the church, we hear a lot about the word the tithe. And so we're going to look in the Old Testament about where the tithe come from and how it got started. And then we're going to dig into Ruth chapter 2 to finish up the morning. Numbers 18, 21 through 27. Now behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for the inheritance. Now the children of Levi were the priests. That tribe is where the priest came from. And the priests were the people who ministered in the temple and did the sacrifice. And they worked in the temple and they took care of the temple of God. So God says, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth of the Israel for the inheritance, for the service which they serve, and even the service of the tabernacle and the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levi shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they will bear the iniquity. They will be a statute forever throughout your generations, and among Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, for that which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I give to the Levites to inherit. I have spoken to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the Levites, and say to him, when you take the children of Israel's tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, you shall offer up a heave offering for it, even a tenth of the part of the tithe, and this is your heave offering, and it shall be reckoned unto you as though it were corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. So this is what we think about when we think about tithing. We think about bringing a tenth of our income to the church and giving it to the church for the needs and the ministry of the church and moving it forward. And then it was also commanded that the priests take a tenth of that and give it as an offering unto God. And we do a similar thing. When we bring our tithes and offering and gifts and we give them on Sunday morning, we take and we use them in the food pantry. We use them to help other people. We use them to keep this place running and going. We use them to help outreach in our community. And we use them to bless other people and make the ministry move forward. And then we also take a tenth of what we give when we give, and we give it to others. We give it to other ministries. We tithe off of the tithes that, and offerings that we receive. So, you give, and then the church collectively gives. And that's what we think about when we think about tithing. Now, Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29, it talks about a different type of tithe. It says, you shall tithe all the increase of your seed and bringing forth year by year. So you shall bring your tithe year by year by year. You shall eat thereof for the Lord your God in the place which you shall choose to place his name therein, the tithe of your corn and your wine and your oil and your firstlings and your herd of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord God in all your ways. And if the way be too long for you, and you're not able to carry it, or the place too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name, when the Lord your God have blessed thee, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go the place where the Lord your God shall choose and bestow that money for whatever the soul desireth, oxen, sheep, wine, drink, whatever your soul desireth, and you will eat there before the Lord God and rejoice, and you and your household, and the Levite that was within your gate, you will forsake him not, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. And at the end of 3 years, you'll bring forth all the tithe of the increase that same year, and lay it up within your own gates. And the Levite, because he has no part or inheritance with thee, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, which are within your gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied, and that day the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So year after year they brought the tithe, and on the third year they took their tithe and distributed it to the people in need. So God not only wants us bringing our tithes so that the ministry might distribute it, he wants you distributing it your own self to those in need. So he not only wants us to give for the work of the ministry to go forward, he wants us to give for others to be blessed and to be helped and to their needs to be met. Acts 20:35, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. My dad was a picture of this. Those of you who remember my dad, you know that he liked to give. And he would give. And it took everything within him for him to receive something. You tried to buy him a meal, he had his wallet out trying to pay for yours. That's just how he was. We are to be blessings. We are to give. We are to give to others. And maybe we don't have money to give, but I bet we got extra clothes. I bet we have extra food. We can give of our time. We can be encouragements to each other. It's more than just money that we're talking about when we're talking about giving. See, the tithe is really just the beginning of giving. People get so hung up on, I gotta do tithes and I gotta do this and I gotta do that. First of all, we need to move out of an obligation to give. Because if we give because we feel obligated to, it means nothing. It means nothing. If you feel like you have to do something to please your husband or wife, it really means nothing once it's done. If you feel like you have to do something to please your boss, it really means nothing once it's done. You're giving in vain because you're not excited about doing it. They know you're not excited about doing it, and it's just getting done. Nobody's happy, but it's getting done. But it's not the way in which it was desired. God wants us to give because we're excited about it. God wants us to give because we feel like we are blessed so we can bless others. We desire to give. We want to give. So don't get hung up on, I have to give. God wants us to give generously and give freely of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And he wants us to do it out of the goodness of our heart, not out of bitterness. Remember, we've been talking about for months now, our motives matter. Our motives matter. The motive in which we do things matters. Not just that it gets done, but how we do it matters. The ends do not justify the means. How we do things matter. Well, I gotta give, so let me just write out my check and give. No, don't give like that. Give because you're excited about it. I get to help this person. I get to bless these people. I get to give. I get to be a blessing. I get to serve. I'm going to give, and because I give, these people are going to have food. And we are excited about giving. God doesn't want us giving out of obligation. He wants us giving because we have the love of God so within us that we just can't help but share it with other people. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. But this I say, he which sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. He which sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you are always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it's written, He hath dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving towards God. So when we give, we should give cheerfully. We should be excited When God lays it on our heart to do an act of kindness for somebody, oh, Lord, why do I have to do that for them? Don't you know that they were just frustrating me the other day, and they just made me so mad. And now you want me to go in there and do that for them, and they have just been horrible, and I just can't believe it. God doesn't want us to give like that. Jesus told us to do good to our enemies, to bless those that curse us, to give. He taught us to give. God wants us to be sowing bountifully, sowing our time, sowing our talent, sowing our treasure. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Don't be worried when you give. We shouldn't be worried when we give. Well, God, if I give, then what about me? Oh, we're getting me focused again. God wants us to give. And if we do, we don't have to worry. God will see that we will go forward. Now, I'm not telling you that you gotta, okay, you said to give, so I'm just gonna go give everything away. Now, some people God says that to. He told it to the rich young ruler. He said, Master, what must I do to be saved? And so Jesus started laying out the commandments in the Old Testament. He said, you got to do this and this and this. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept all those from my youth. What else do I have to do? And Jesus looked at him because he knew that his stuff had control of him instead of him having control of his stuff. And he said, go and take and sell everything you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Woo! We don't hear of many people doing that these days. But see, Jesus was dealing with his heart issue because he knew that the rich young ruler loved his stuff more than he loved anything else. He loved his possessions more than the one who should be the possessor. And so he was dealing with his heart in that moment. And if you read that account out, the rich young ruler went away sad because he had many possessions. God doesn't want us to walk away sad. I'm not telling you to go home and cash out everything you have and give it. If God lays that on your heart, that's with you and God, and you do what God tells you to do. Because every man purposeth in his heart to give. But what I am telling us, as God wants us to be radically generous in our giving. Radically generous in our giving. He wants us to sow into others. Because what did he say? He said, go and make disciples. You can't make a disciple unless you invest something into them. Discipleship is a lost art in the body of Christ. And we can't make disciples unless we're willing to invest into them and willing to invest our time, willing to invest our talent, and willing to invest our treasure. Remember, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about what we have to offer, what we bring to the table. God has commanded us to make disciples, and we won't be able to do that unless we invest. Let's take a look at Ruth chapter 2 and see how Boaz was a generous giver. Naomi, verse 1, had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and the family of Elimelech. So remember we learned last week in Ruth chapter 1, we're studying out for this month the book of Ruth. So last week we talked about Ruth chapter 1 and Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, lost their husbands. All of them died. And we saw how God wants us to be so committed to Him That will be like Ruth when she said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people." And God wants that kind of commitment out of us. And she followed Naomi back to the people of Israel. She followed Naomi back. And when she got there, we saw that people were excited to see her. And Naomi said, "Don't be excited. I've gone out full. I had my husband and my sons, and then they found wives, and I have daughters-in-laws, but I'm coming home empty." And we looked at how no matter what happens, no matter how bad a situation gets, God wants us to be committed. He wants full persuasion. He wants us all in 100%. And so that's where we left the story last week. Naomi said, "I've gone out full and I've come home empty." And so now we see how God redeems and restores this week. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." So they were going to pick corn. Woo, I've done that before. Have y'all done that before? Picking corn ain't fun at all. "Let me go glean in the field where I find grace." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And so it says that her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, we don't have time to go into all the history, but they were required to take care of the widows and the orphans, right? That's what God said to do. And so she was a widow. Naomi was a widow. And they were allowed to come and glean in the field, even though it wasn't their field, because God commanded them to take care of people. And so they could go and glean in the fields and take the corn, take some harvest. And so Naomi was going to get dinner. And so Boaz came forth from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Well, that's a nice way to greet each other. "The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you." Not, "What are you doing here?" No. Then Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" This is somebody new in the field. Where did she come from? And the servant said that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. And Boaz said unto Ruth, 'Hear thou not, my daughter, go not to glean to another field. Neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the fields that they do reap, and go out after them. Have I not charge of the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are athirst, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from which the young men have drawn.'" And so Boaz came to Ruth and said, "Listen, don't go to another field. You don't have to worry about going to find another field to glean in. You stay right here. Nobody's going to mess with you. Nobody's going to tell you that you can't or you've been here too long. You stay here and pick as much as you want. When you're thirsty, go over there and get you a drink." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She was stunned. Because, yes, they were obligated to let the widows go and glean in the field. They were obligated to help people out. But he was going above and beyond. He said, you don't have to leave. You can stay here as long as you want. You can go get you some drink. You can make yourself at home. My house is your house. Hang out for a while. It sounds like Boaz might have been Southern. No, he wasn't Southern. He was being hospitable more than he was supposed to be. See, God wants us to move beyond supposed to living. I'm supposed to give. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to be nice. I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to obey God. I'm supposed to be nice to you. So that's the only reason that's happening. I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that. God wants us to move beyond supposed to living. He wants to change our mind from what we have to do to what we get to do. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me because you don't even know me? Boaz answered and said unto her, it has fully been showed to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your nativity, and you're come to a people which you don't know. So what is he telling Ruth? I've heard of your character. I've heard of how you're living your life. I've heard of all the good that you did for Naomi. How you've stuck by her side. How you've stayed with her when her children died, when your husband died, and when her husband died. I saw how you've taken care of her and how you're doing good to her and you're going above and beyond everything that you're supposed to do with Naomi. I've taken notice of your work and how you live your life. People should be able to see a difference in how we live our life. As children of God, people should notice a difference. If we have a personal relationship with God, people should be able to see, I've noticed how you live. I've noticed how you behave. I've noticed the things that you do, how you don't do what everybody else does. God has called us to be different. He hasn't called us to be a cookie cutter of the world. He said, come out from the world and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing and I will receive you. God doesn't want us mixed up in how everybody else does everything. Naomi was a woman of character. She was a hard-working woman. A woman of her word. Boaz told her, the Lord recompense or repay your work, and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. When we give generously, it's really about putting trust in God. Letting go of those control grips that we have on life. Letting go of having to have everything all the way figured out. And completely trusting God that if I give of my time, if I give of my talent, if I give of my treasure, then everything will be okay. What did Jesus tell us? He said, don't worry about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go. The Lord knows that you need all these things. He says over and over in His Word that He will provide our needs. He will take care of our needs if we are following His commands. Notice Boaz says that you are, that the Lord will reward you under whose wings you are come to trust. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will say to the Lord, He is my rock, my fortress, my refuge. In Him will I trust." It's a trust issue. When we give, it's a heart issue and a trust issue. God wants us to give generously. He wants us to give cheerfully. Boaz didn't go out to Ruth and say, "Well, you can be here a few more minutes, but you got enough of this corn. You take that mess home back to Naomi and y'all go eat and you get out of my field. I've done what I'm supposed to do." No, he told Ruth, he said, "Listen, you stay here as long as you want. You come back here every day. Don't go try to be finding another field. There's plenty for you here." God's looking for us to fully trust Him in the secret place of the Most High, where we fully trust Him. And when He speaks it into our heart to give, we say, "Yes, Lord." Instead of, "But I don't know if I can do that." When He speaks to us to give, or to encourage, or to bless, or to help, we say, "Yes, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I'm not going to look at my own situation, my own circumstances. I'm going to give generously because You've generously given to me. You've laid it out in Your word that I am to give, and I will." Then she said, "Let me find favor in Your sight, my Lord, for You've comforted me. And for that, you have spoken friendly unto Your handmaiden, though I be not like one of Thine handmaidens." So he said, you've been so comforting to me. You've been so friendly to me. Even though I'm not a part of Your household, You've treated me like one of Your own. And Boaz said to her, "At mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your morsel in vinegar." Bread and vinegar. Woo! Sounds like an interesting meal. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So he said, not only come and reap, but whenever our people eat, sit down and eat. He was going above and beyond what he was commanded to do by God. He was going above and beyond his obligation. Get you some bread and a big old cup of vinegar and sit down and have a meal with us. I would have been like, okay. But see, that even wasn't the end. Boaz had more to give. So when she ate, she was full and she left. And when she had risen up to glean, so she went corn picking again, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." So not only let her go and pick corn in the area that was reserved for the widows and the needy and all that, you let her pick in the other fields where we pick to harvest, to sell, to do other things. Don't let her just have the portion that's over here for the part of the field that's supposed to be for the needy. You let her pick anywhere in this field she wants to pick. So let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. Don't get on to her. And let some handfuls fall on purpose for her. Be like, "Oops, dropped one." Keep on walking. "Oops, dropped another ear of corn." Keep on walking. So not only let her come and glean with you, but leave some behind on purpose. What are we leaving behind on purpose? What are we leaving behind for others? What handfuls are we dropping on purpose? Are they handfuls of anger and wrath and hatred and resentment and fear? Or are we leaving good wherever we go? I don't mean this prideful or arrogantly, but a room's atmosphere should be different when we leave it because of the light of God shining in and through us. It's not because of us. We're just the lamp. He's the light bulb, okay? We're just the fancy word, the votive. He's the candle. For those of you who don't know what a votive is, that's that thing you stick the candle down in so it don't burn the house down. We're just the container. He's what makes the difference. What are we leaving behind on purpose for others? Are we leaving behind bad moods and bad attitudes? Or are we leaving behind mercy and grace and love? Leave some handfuls on purpose for her. This man was given. We're going to find out a little bit later that he might have been a little sweet on Ruth. And we know that who we're sweet on, we do a little extra for. But God wants us to do extra for the sweet and the sour. Leave some handfuls on purpose for her. And leave them that she can pick them. And don't get on to her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out all that she had gleaned. And it was an ephah of barley. So that day she was picking grain. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law Naomi saw what she had gleaned and what she had brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed and done. And her mother-in-law said, "Where did you go glean today? Where did you get this?" "Blessed be he that take knowledge of thee." She's like, this didn't come from the needy patch. Where did you get this from? And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed is he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is near of kin to us. He's one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, "Thou wilt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." So, Naomi's like, where did this come from? And she said, "It came from Boaz, and he told me to keep there until the end of harvest, that I didn't have to go into any other field." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Boaz gave generously, very generously. He gave freely, wildly generous giving. And Ruth learned to receive. She could have said, no, I'm just going to stay over here in this patch. I know you want me to come over there, but no, I'm just going to stay over here. And I don't want to bug you, so next time I'm going to go to the other patch, and I'll go somewhere else. God's plan for Ruth and for the lineage of Jesus and how Jesus came into the world would have been all messed up if Ruth had been trying to control the situation. If she had been trying to say, "No, you've done enough, I'm going somewhere else," then her and Boaz would have never come together as we see, and then Jesus would have come by another way. But they both were obedient. She was obedient to receive, and he was obedient to give. God wants us to be generous givers and learn to be receivers. Have you ever met someone who, no matter what you did, you couldn't do anything for them to do something good for them? You couldn't bless them at all. They refused to be helped, to be blessed. God doesn't want us to be like that, because we block off the plans for God in our life when we do that. Ruth would have blocked off the plan of God for her life if she hadn't learned to receive. God wants us to be fully persuaded and fully committed to God and fully persuaded in our giving. Giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our treasure. What would happen if we all purposed to be wildly generous with our giving? What would happen if each one of us purposed to just bless people out of the goodness of our heart and out of our abundance? You may say, but I don't have any money to give. We all got too much stuff. I'm learning that. My husband, when he moved onto the property, he said, I've never seen so much stuff in my entire life. There's stuff everywhere. How do you have all of this stuff? I believe he thinks that we're smidge of on the pack radish side. And I don't know if I'll get in trouble later or not, but I know of at least one time and a couple of times in my husband's life where he's just up and just went, knowing that God wanted him to go, where he's given everything he had away. God wants us to be generous in our giving, wildly generous in our giving. I want us to purpose in our heart this week, how can we be not so much me focused? Because when we don't give, that's what's happening. We're being me focused. What about my needs? What about this about me? How about my situation? And if we sit here and we look at us, our own self, and we look at me and what I have going on and how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that, then we live with our head down, focused on ourselves. God wants us to live with our head up, focused on Him, and our hands out, giving wildly, generously to those around us. Let's stand. God, help us to be free givers. Not to give because you said.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657, or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for a worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.